to a lady that is a beautiful sister in the Lord. And I have known this person for many, many years. Now, she's gone on to be with Jesus, but her name is Cornelia Yohanan Ten Boom. Other words, people used to call her Corey for short. And she was born in Harlem, the Netherlands, or Holland, in 1892. And her father was a watchmaker. And though she had two sisters and a brother that were much older than her, Corey became very interested in running the family business. In fact, many were the times that she would learn beside her father as he created a new watch or repaired a watch that needed the master's touch. And after receiving her training as a watchmaker, Corey became the first woman to be licensed as a watchmaker in the Netherlands. And over the next decade, in addition to working in her father's shop, Corey established a youth club for teenage girls, which would provide religious instructions and classes in performing arts, sewing, and handicrafts. And she and her family were Christians, they loved the Lord, and because of that, with their faith, they were inspired to serve their community, which they did by offering shelter, food, money, and to those that were in need. In 1940, the Germans invaded Holland, and one of the restrictions was banning the youth club. And in May 1942, a well-dressed woman walked into their watch shop. And she told them that she was a Jew and that her husband had been arrested several months earlier and that her son had gone into hiding and occupation authorities had recently visited their home. And she was so afraid to go back that she asked the Ten Booms if she could get help, because she'd heard that the Ten Booms had helped their Jewish neighbors, the Vels, and asked that if there was any way that they could protect her. Corey's father, Casper, readily agreed that she could stay with them because he was an avid reader of the Old Testament, and even though the headquarters was only a half a block away, he believed that the Jews was God's chosen people and told the woman, "In this household, God's people are always welcome." Corey and her sister, Betsy, opened their home to Jewish refugees and members of the resistance movement. And as a result, they were sought after by the German SS and its Dutch counterparts. The refugee work, which the Ten Boom and her sister did at the Bege, became known as the Dutch Resistance, which sent an architect to the Ten Boom home to build a secret hiding place, which is known as the hiding place. And the secret room was in Corey's bedroom. It was big enough for six people. It had ventilation, and in addition to that, it had a buzzer system so that if the Germans came to inspect the home, they could push the buzzer and the refugees could hide in the hiding place. Every non-Jewish Dutch person had received ration stamps in those days because food was so scarce. And the requirement for obtaining weekly food coupons was really tough. And through her charitable work, Ten Boom knew the people in Harlem and remembered a family with a disabled daughter, whose father was a civil servant who was now in charge of the local ration office. She went to his house one evening, and when he asked her how many ration cards she needed, she went to open her mouth to say 5 and ended up saying 100. And he gave 100 cards to Corey, which she took and gave to every Jewish person that she could find. Soon, Corey became part of the Dutch underground resistance network and oversaw the network of smuggling Jews to a safe place. All in all, it's estimated that around 800 Jews were saved because of the Ten Boom's effort. In February 28, 1944, a Dutch informant, unfortunately, by the name of Jan Vogel, told the Nazis about Ten Boom's work. At about 12:30 p.m. that day, the Nazis came in and arrested the entire Ten Boom family. They were sent to Schwangau prison when resistance material was found in their home. The group of six people hidden by the Ten Booms, made up both of Jews and resistance workers, remained undiscovered. And though the house was under constant surveillance after the Ten Booms' arrest, police officers who were members of the resistance group coordinated a refugee's escape. And the Ten Booms received a letter one day in prison which said, "All watches in your cabinet are safe," meaning that the refugees had managed to escape and were safe. And on the third day of the raid, resistance workers transferred the other locations, and the Germans only arrested 30 people, which later on those 30 people, except for the Ten Boom, Corey, Betsy, and their father, Casper, were released. Corey ended up in a solitary confinement until her trial. And at her trial, she explained that her work there was to protect the disabled. Well, the Germans did not care about that because they were eliminating people that were mentally disabled. So Corey and Betsy were sent to Schwangau, and then from Hofburg, and eventually to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Their father, 10 days later, passed away. And later, because of Betsy's disabilities and her poor health, on December 16th, 1944, at the age of 59, she too passed away with her sister next to her. But before she died, she said this to Corey: "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." 12 days later, Corey was released by a clerical error because she found out that a week following that all the women her age were sent to the gas chamber. Corey returned home amid the hunger winter, and once home, she still opened her doors to people with disabilities who were hiding in fear. After the war, Corey was invited to speak at many churches throughout Europe. But one evening, her speaking engagement was a testing of her faith. Sitting in the congregation was a man from her past, one of the guards from Ravensbrück concentration camp, and let me share from her own words what took place. It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next minute I saw a blue uniform with a visor cap and a skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, and shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear from it from your lips as well. Fraulein," again the hand came out, "will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?" That question's been one of the most difficult questions to answer, because forgiving is not always easy. Even as a born-again believer, to forgive is not something that just comes natural. In the Bible, we have an account of Peter approaching Jesus with a question on forgiveness. Now, I don't know if Peter and Andrew, his brother, were in a tiff. I don't know if Peter was having some issues with his fellow disciples. But he came to Jesus. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, we're going to look at. It's titled The Parable of the Unforgiven Servant. But Peter came to him, and if you have your electric Bibles, please use them. And if you want, there's a Bible in the pew. Turn to page 823. But in Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus with this question. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times, 77 times. And in the Living Bible, it actually says 70 times 7 for 490. And I like that one. 77 times. And then Jesus went on to share this parable with his disciples. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And Jesus said, so also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. When someone has hurt your feelings or has said something so cruel to you, it's really hard to let those feelings go. There are times that those feelings can stay with you for a long time and a long time. And it becomes more difficult to forgive that individual. The Apostle Paul knew this really well when he spoke to the Ephesians. And he said to them, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger can cause us to say things that after we've said it, we wish we never let it come out of our mouth. It's like a feather pillow on a windy day, and you break it open and let those feathers go. Try to pick them all up and put them back in the pillow. I'll never forget the day when I was over in Germany, and I will never forget that day. I could still see it in my head. I had this huge box of styrofoam peanuts, and our warehouse sat right there on the flight line, and the wind was blowing like it usually did in Germany. And accidentally, one of the lids popped open. And to watch hundreds and hundreds of peanuts going down the flight line while there's a plane coming in is something to behold. And as I watched those, I looked at the guy that I was working with that day, and I says, ain't no way I'm going down that flight line. They're going to sit down there as long as they can because they're gone. I watched them march all the way down. But it's hard to pick them up. And it's the same way when we say something and we're angry and it comes out of our mouth and it blurts it out. That's why Paul said, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I've been to many a funerals where somebody has stood by the casket and has said to that dying person, oh, I wish I could say it one more time, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But they can't. That person's gone. There's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas one day. Barnabas had a nephew by the name of John Mark. We know him as Mark. That's written in the Bible. And John Mark had been with the company for quite a while, and he was just the persecution, the thought of going to jail, the things that he was experiencing, trying to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he'd been seeing his uncle Barnabas and Paul go to jail and beaten and thrown stones at and the whole works. He decided, I can't take this no more, so he goes home. And after a while, Barnabas gets a note, and John comes back. He says, I'm sorry, I want to come back with you guys. Well, Barnabas said, that's fine. But Paul said, no. And there became such a disagreement that Barnabas took Mark and went their way, and Paul took Silas and went his way. And the years had passed. Now, I don't know, it's not written in the Bible, but I think sometimes that over and over and over, Mark tried to get a hold of Paul and said, you know, I'm really sorry for what I did in the past. Because one day, while Paul is in prison, he's writing to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, you read these words that Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. Paul had realized that Mark had grown in the faith, and that if there was forgiveness, Paul was going to extend his forgiveness and accept Mark back into the ministry because he was useful to me for ministry. Paul had realized that you can't live your life with unforgiveness. We need to be willing to forgive. Forgiveness, as I said, is very difficult for a non-believer, as well as a believer, because in order to forgive, or in order to seek forgiveness, you have to cast away pride and humble yourself and seek that forgiveness or even accept it. How many of you pray the Lord's Prayer quite often? I'll be kind. How many of you pray the Lord's Prayer at least once a year? Let me see your hands. Once a year at least. Okay. I love doing it because during my devotion time, there's sometimes I have to get into the praying mood, if I can put it that way, and I love the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, we read in Matthew 6 these words. Now, I love the old-fashioned one, but I'm going to read this one from the New King James. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Now, this is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. It's a beautiful prayer. And it gives a lot of meat to what we need to do in order to start our prayer time. And I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning on the Lord's Prayer. But there's something that's interesting about the Lord's Prayer that he teaches. And that is this. It doesn't stop there. And a lot of times that's where we stop. That's it. It's a beautiful prayer. But Jesus went on to teach his disciples about the Lord's Prayer. And he says this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. Ouch. I've just done prayed the Lord's Prayer, but oh man, I've got to forgive? Oh, you know, that's not fair, Lord. You know, so-and-so, he just chewed me out for no reason at all. I didn't do nothing. And, you know, my wife, she just got so mad at me the other day, and she gave me a tongue lashing. Why should I forgive her? And there's that boss of mine. Boy, he's so cruel. Or there's that person that said, you know, that person I was married to, when they walked out on me, it was not fair. They left me. They left me, and that's not right. Or that person that killed their child because of a drunken driver. How can I forgive them? They took my child. Jesus said, you have to forgive. Because the Father will not forgive you. And that is so hard. I know. I'm not preaching this message from a person that has not experienced it. I know. It's not easy. And that's why we have to learn to forgive. Charlie Kirk was an outspoken young man who loved Jesus and was willing to go to college campuses and speak to young people about Jesus. We all know exactly what happened last year on September the 10th, 2025, while speaking to a group of college students at Utah Valley University. A young man assassinated Charlie Kirk, leaving a wife and two beautiful little children without a dad. Many days later, after her husband had been murdered, Charlie's wife, Erica Kurt, was speaking at her husband's memorial service and publicly forgave the man accused of murdering her husband. How did she do it? How could she do it? She said, I'm not forgetting what he did, said Kirk. I'm not condoning what he did. But it's what Christ would have done, and so would Charlie. The pain of losing a loved one to a murderer and have a child raped by a person or having your parents killed by a drunk driver. These are the things that really happen in life. And to forgive. I've thought about Jesus as he went through the trial and crucifixion. Can you imagine what must have been going through his mind as they nailed him to the cross? His disciples had deserted him in the garden. Peter denies him not just once, but three times. He's beaten, a crown of thorns placed on his head, mocked by his soldiers that are going to crucify him. He's nailed to a cross between two thieves. And as he hangs on the cross, the religious leaders walk by to mock him, to laugh at him, And just before he takes his last breath, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." I've thought about those words time and time again because it's me. I also was one of those persons that nailed him to the cross. He said, "Father, forgive Brad for what he's done." I thank God for his forgiveness. I thank God for his willingness to forgive. Peter was seeking forgiveness when he went out and he wept because he knew what he did. Judas knew what he had done, but instead of seeking forgiveness, he took his life. The Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the dead, and after 3 days, he met with his disciples. And one morning, after the disciples had gone fishing and caught nothing, they heard Jesus tell them, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat." And they obeyed him and brought in a large number of fish. Peter knew it was Jesus, so he jumps in the water, swims to shore, while the other ones bring the boat in. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had prepared a meal for the men, and it was time that Jesus reinstated Peter, because he had forgiven Peter for what he had done. So Jesus takes Peter aside, and when they had finished their breakfast, Jesus said to him, "Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend to my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He wanted to make sure that Peter truly loved him because he loved Peter and had forgiven him. Gary Paxson, some of you probably don't know the name, but I appreciate this kid. Back in the 70s, Gary Paxson was a writer and a song singer, and in 1976, he wrote a beautiful song, and I have, to this day, never quit singing it. And it's entitled, "I Wonder If God Cries," and these are his words. I'm not going to say it to you. These are his words. "I wonder if God cries when we do the things we do. Do love drops fill his eyes because he loves us oh so true? Sometimes I feel such hurt when I try to realize that even though he's God, I wonder if God cries. I wonder if God cries. Is his heart filled with pain? Does he bow and weep when we damn his holy name? I wish I could see him for the world apologize when we stumble so. I wonder if God cries. Well, maybe time will tell when we reach that distant shore with all God's children home. Maybe God will cry no more. And even though he's God, I wonder if God cries." You know, I've thought about how many times we have caused God to cry. And yet the word of God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word of God also says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When God forgives our sins, he also forgets. He doesn't hold it over you. You don't get up in the morning the next day and go, "Hey, do you remember what you did? Do you remember what you did? I remember what you did. Do you remember what you did?" No. God forgets. There's a beautiful song that says, "What sin. And that's exactly what it is with God. I don't remember that sin. I don't remember what you did 30 years ago. I don't even remember what you did yesterday. I love you. That's all I know. I love you because you're my child. I love you. Those are the words that come out of his mouth. You know, sometimes we need to forget. It's like I always compare it to a guy that had a dog that he loved so much. Dog passed away. He buried it in the backyard. Every so often, he'd go back and take a shovel and dig up the dog. Never could figure out why. But after a while, he had to quit because the dog's just decayed. But it's just like that. Trying to bring that dog back into the house, get it to life again, it's gone. And so are those hurts and feelings if we put them under the blood of Jesus Christ. If we give them to Jesus, the past can be forgotten. It can be forgotten because of forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom stood in front of that man with his hand stretched out, seeking her forgiveness. And this is what she said. I stood there. I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever, ever done. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard, the former prisoner. I had never known God's love as intensely as I did then. As I said, forgiveness does not come automatically. It doesn't just happen when you accept Christ into your life to forgive others. It's something that you have to work at 77 times. And then do it all over again. If you can't forgive, you have to give it to the Lord. You have to lay it at his feet. Those thoughts, those feelings, the anger, you have to give it to the Lord. If you allow me one more account, which I've known for many years, there were two families that owned land that separated, a river separated the land. One lived in West Virginia, the other one lived in Kentucky. And the Hatfields of West Virginia and the McCoys of Kentucky feuded between the two families since the Civil War. One of the McCoys had joined the Union Army. Even though they were all Confederate lovers, one joined the Union Army and was wounded and came back home. And in doing so, one of the Hatfields found out about it and shot him and killed him. Word came out how it happened, what happened, and they feuded from 1864 till 1891, 28 years of lives being dead because of unforgiveness. You can go out to Kentucky and West Virginia and still see their places, their museums now, but they really did exist. In fact, in 1979, on The Family Feud, the Hatfields and McCoys were invited to be on the show. And the Hatfields won, plus got a pig out of it. I was talking to my wife about it because I remember that game. Anyway, but in 2003, the family finally, both families finally signed a document of truce. Put the feud to the end. 28 years that they feud and killed, and 140 years of hatred until they signed a truce. And I thought, how shameful. Unforgiveness took the lives of so many innocent people. And if you ever want to read a love story, it's like a Romeo and Juliet, read the Hatfields and McCoys. There actually was the forgiveness. This question I ask you today. Will you forgive? Really? Will you forgive? There may be somebody in your life that you've come across, or that there's a grudge that you've been holding so long. That person might even be gone. But have you given it to the Lord? Have you gotten rid of it in your life? That relationship with unforgiveness in your life with Jesus Christ makes it really difficult. It keeps coming back like heartburn. But you can give it to Jesus today. You can give it to the Lord. I wish I could say that I don't know how you all feel sometimes, but I do. And I've had to do a lot of that 77 times. But I can say today, there's such a peace that God gives to us when we turn it over to Him. And how wonderful it is to walk away from that place of prayer saying, I ain't taking it back. It's yours, Lord. I meant to preach another sermon to y'all this morning. But I'll be honestly truthful. I tried to get away from this one, but the Lord just kept me coming back. He said, there's somebody that needs it this morning. And if it's you, God is in this place. The Holy Spirit's here. Just give it to Him. Leave this place with a smile on your face and a song in your heart, and that you're free from that anger, that bitterness that's been inside you for such a long time. God loves you. He really does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, it is hard to forgive. I can't imagine you hanging on that cross and saying to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And just let it go. You didn't call 10,000 angels down on those people that day. You didn't. And you still love them. And you still love us. And Father, if we're holding unforgiveness in our life, Father, may we just give it to you today and be set free. There's a lot of things even going through my head right now that I still have to work on. And I think I've hit 77 times 3. But Father God, I know that I can just give it to you. It's yours. You can deal with it however you want to. I don't want it back. And that's my prayer today. Father, just bless us, Lord. And we're excited to know that Pastor Tom will be back next week. Fill him with overflowing of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.